Be seated, please. It's a great, great passage, and I think you perhaps recognize some of that before. Sometimes you'll think, you'll be reading through something obscure, something unfamiliar, and think, wait, I've heard that before, and they drop these into these various books, but here is a strong word. Now, do we have the 10 points up there? Let's just bring them up, and I'm just going to work down through these, okay? And we're going to get through on time, all right? Lord willing, Ken down here has a stun gun. And by the way, I love that use of the word analog. I have an analog Sunday school instead of digital. That's great. Well, first, build on Bible truth. You know, he says we're going to be built up or build yourself up. By the way, the word there has to do, we even get it into condominium, actually, coming from the Greek. But you build yourself up in the faith. And it doesn't mean like you're like, I think I can. Oh, I'm going to be a brave boy. No, it's like from verse 3, the faith once for all delivered to the saints. It's an objective thing. I mean, it is subjective too, but it's like be grounded in the faith. This last week, I was reading through the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, I forget the title of the, it's Decision magazine. Franklin continues, Billy's gone, and I was reading about this lady at 99. She's still growing flowers and just getting after. Her name is Lucille Gaines McLennan, and she has a flower garden in Charleston, South Carolina, but she just loves Scripture. And the longer she lives, the more she loves the Bible, and the more she's trying to memorize the Bible. Here are a couple of her verses. The beauty of God's creation reminds her of her two favorite passages of Scripture. Jeremiah 32, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. She loves that. And then it goes on to say, a woman in the Word, Lucille spends much of her time reading the Bible, despite having macular degeneration. I love to read, she says. I read every day. I pray that God allows me to be able to read until the day I die. I use a magnifying glass and a light so far, and I thank God I can still do that. And she says, she says about the Word of God, it's engraved on my heart that God was looking after me and close to me. And then as I've gotten older, God has convinced me that I need to memorize Scripture more and more because it is the strength of my life. 99 years old. She is building herself up in the faith once for all, delivered to the saints. It says contend. Do you remember that from verse 3? Contend for the faith. And so she's grounded in that. I went to my favorite bookstore the other day, Goodwill Industries, and you can get a lot of books. You can get it by the pound. And I found this, The Teaching of Presidents of the Church, Joseph Smith. And I was reading about this boy. He just goes on and on and on, and how he says the angel Moroni came and gave him golden tablets and found him at the hill of Cumorah, and he's just all this stuff. And then you get this guy coming in, and they got the little peepstones, and you're reading behind a veil, and he comes up with this, and you got the Book of Mormon and the Doctrine of the Covenants and the Pearl of Great Price, and it's just like, oh, really? You know, now there are three levels of terrestrial, telestial, celestial, and then there's hell, and then there's this and that, and look, there's some really cool people. I've worked with Mormons in the army, and they're good soldiers, and they're clean cut, and I've been to Salt Lake City, and it was clean, and they treated me nice, and so forth. Actually, I saw two of their missionaries over here, not just going on to Second Street the other day, and you think, well, that's good too. Say, no. It's like the faith once for all delivered to the saints. It's a closed book. It's not an open canon. And as dazzling it can be, it was dazzling in their day, the Gnostic stuff, but like, no. It's the faith, capital T, capital F. She knows that. Lucille knows that. And we need to be grounded and build up on Bible truth, which is the faith. Pray in the Spirit. You know, you might think of that as a very mystical sort of thing, and it can be very mystical and transforming, but you know, it's really just praying in the will of God, praying according to Scripture, praying without any outside craziness. Speaking of outside craziness, when I got my sabbatical, my dear wife went out and bought me some, and it's got wires and stuff, and you can plug this into your phone, and you can listen to the coolest thing, falling rain, or my favorite turned out to be like a train going clack, 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 clack. Clack, clack. And you put these things on, and you flip a little switch here, You can be in library on Bring the Kids and Read to Them Day when it is madness and you're trying to focus and it just it's awful. And then you go to a coffee shop. And by the way, it's not the hum of a coffee shop. It's like when you're so close to a conversation and you can hear that conversation. They're trying to decide if, in fact, they should buy a Gucci or Pucci or whatever. I don't know what they're into. And so you put these on, and it's like it's the other stuff's gone. And you're like, shh. You can do it on the airplane, too. Oh, I just did it. Are y'all still here? Okay. No, but it's wonderful. And it says when you pray in the Spirit, you realize how many things are just warring at our minds, and we're worried about our jobs and about our relationships and our health and our careers and whether they like us and whether they don't like us and whether we get more money or less money and stuff. And we're just, yeah. And like whether the virus is going to shut, whether Southeastern Conference football will happen. That's on my mind right now. You know, it's like, come on. And he says, look, tune it out. Just pray in the Spirit of God. And praying Scripture is a good way to do this. Look, I was reading about, I mentioned this guy the other day in SBC Life. Let me tell you about this guy just a bit. His name is, well, Gene Henderson. Coincidence? I don't think so. All right? So Gene Henderson was an editor at the Sunday School Board when it was still called the Sunday School Board. And I was invited to be one of the writers, one of the curriculum writers. And back then, they were so cool. They were just getting really cool. And I remember they brought us in to this little, I guess it was a hotel in Nashville, and we had a weekend where we went over the texts and had training and sensitivity. And I remember one of the trainings, there were three little skits and training sessions. One was like being sensitive to old people like myself, and don't, in writing, don't say, and the old coot turned to me, okay. And then one had to do with race, and one had to do with gender. And one guy proudly stood up, he was a veteran writer, and he said, I now avoid all male pronouns for God in the pulpit. You know, everybody, oh, you're such a dude. I'm like, what? I mean, our Father, you know, he maketh me. No, but he had so become so woke, we didn't have the word woke back then, that he was improving on Scripture. And that was kind of the culture. And this guy brought in two rednecks, a guy named Tommy Liu, who taught New Testament at Southwestern, and me, that I guess I was with the Indiana Convention back then, and we're writing editorials in favor of biblical inerrancy. We were lepers. And he brought us in and actually treated us with some kind of respect. And I just thought he was just a tough old guy and a friendly guy, but a tough guy. And then I was editing SBC Life, and somehow or other we got to talking, and I came upon a story I couldn't believe from Gene. He said, is that done? No, something else. Is that, it's here, just too much bacon or something, I don't know. But at any rate, he said he was from a little Texas town, and for some reason or other, he decided to apply to an Ivy League school, and he got into the University of Pennsylvania to Penn, there in Philadelphia, and the town was so excited. It's like, wow, we got an Ivy Leaguer, and he got a full academic scholarship. And he's up there, I think they probably had a parade when he left, and he got up there to Philadelphia, and he was going to be in the class of 69. I mean, I guess that would be 65 when he went. And he was so excited, and they were honoring him, and he gets up there, and he realizes very quickly he made a huge mistake. He didn't fit in. That wasn't his culture, and I don't think he was necessarily doing very well academically, just because he didn't have the background in his case. And he also felt God's call on his life to go into ministry. And he thought, I really should be going to some Baptist school down here in Texas and getting in line with people. But no, I'm going to go be an Ivy Leaguer. And it tortured him. And he just said, look, I can't stay here. I'm outside of the will of God here. And I just, in my vanity and all the hoop to do back at home, I just felt like I had to come here. And here I am, and I'm miserable. But he says, if I quit and go back, then I'll be shamed and I'll disappoint all my friends. And he says, I'll just come dragging my tail behind me down there to Texas. And he says, I don't know what I can do. And he basically decided after several weeks, I'm just going to have to kill myself. And so there's a river, I forget how to say it, but it's a Schuylkill or something like that down in Philadelphia. And he goes to a bridge and he's going to throw himself into the water. And I want to read his account of the prayer. He said, I decided to pray just one more time before I jumped. It was almost as if I were delivering God an ultimatum, giving him one last chance to stop me. That way, I rationalized my death would be his fault, not mine. Putting out a fleece here. My prayer went something like this. By the way, we're not starting with like a great in the spirit prayer. He's kind of putting some guilt on God, but God's working with him. All right, God, I'm really going to do this. If you don't do something to stop me right now, you know that I don't want to die, but I don't see any way out. If you'll show me a way or a reason to keep on living, I won't do this. But unless you do something specific to stop me right now, I'm going to jump. It was almost as a more of a threat than a prayer. In my shirt pocket, I carried a copy of the New Testament and Psalms that a former girlfriend had given me. I had often found help and personal guidance by reading the Bible, so I decided I would read something before jumping to my death. What would I read? For a minute or so, I was stumped. Then I had an idea. Even in my distraught mental state, the idea seemed a little loony to me. It was, however, the only idea I had. Looking back on it 30 years later, I am certain that my loony idea was planned by God, or planted by God. And so, a lot of times when you read people talking about praying in the Spirit, they'll say that you're praying in line with what God's up to. And so this kind of ultimatum prayer, like, God, if you don't give me a raise by Tuesday, I'll leave you or something. No, but here God's working with him. During the 3 weeks that I had been a student at Penn, I had attended a number of orientation classes, convocations, other gatherings designed for the freshman class. One purpose of these gatherings was to instill in us freshmen a class spirit. It was the fall of 65, and we were in the class that would be graduating in the spring of 69. We are therefore being encouraged to think of ourselves to be the class of 69. In meeting after meeting, we had been led to chants, Pennsylvania 69. I had heard the phrase so often that it lodged in my mind. Now, standing in the glow of a street lamp with a New Testament and Psalms in my hand, I thought, Pennsylvania 69. I would read the 69th chapter of something I knew that only the book of Psalms had, because I knew that only the book of Psalms had as many as 69 chapters. So I turned to Psalm 69 and began to read. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in upon my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. I read on, deliver me out of the mire, let me not sink, let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of deep waters, let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, and hide not my face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. And he said, God spoke. And that verse, and God led him to that. Now, that is not a classic way you're supposed to pray, that you make a deal with God. But God, in the Spirit, was drawn to that, and he delivered him. There are a lot of ways to pray in the Spirit, but it is to be honed in on the will and working of God. And that is one way. You can pray Scripture. You can do a variety of things. But this was prayer, one way, in the Spirit. Stay on the King's Highway. You didn't read King's Highway. There are all kinds of ways I could have talked about this, but he just says, stay in God's love. Now, you think, how in the world do you get out of God's love? I thought he loved me whatever. Well, look, basically what you're doing is you're staying with the things God loves. And by the way, his love is so wonderful that when you stay there, your life is wonderful, you see. Look, when we drive up here, occasionally we'll be fooling around with the radio or something, and you get over and you hit those rumble strips, you know, Well, it's really like the highway is God's will, God's way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And as you start to go away, you start to feel those rumble strips. And by the way, if in fact you go down the embankment and go plowing through the cornfield, God's still going to love you, but you're going to have a bad experience plowing through the corn instead of down the penny rile. You know? So he says we need to stay in the purview of God's loving instruction. Be in tune with him. You know? Look, way back, if you lived in western Pennsylvania and you were a farmer, it was so hard to get your crops to to market and to the ships for trading. And for years and years, in western Pennsylvania or in Ohio, they would have to trade through New Orleans. I mean, like, New York's right over here. It was like three or four times as long to New Orleans, but it's a lot simpler to put it on the river. I mean, whether the river, it could, depends on the river, but, you know, out of the Great Lakes and down the Mississippi and so forth, or the Ohio, and just float down there and do your business. But what they finally did was they dug a canal, the Erie Canal, and it was like one-third, one-fourth the length, and they plowed over to Albany, got on the, you know, there on the Hudson, and they could trade with New York. And what happens is so many people are going the long way around. I mean, certainly it's a lot easier than just hacking a trail across New York to get to New York. But what God has done is he has provided us this canal to take us to a simpler place. And yet so many people are going the long way around, or hacking through the brush, or whipping the ox or something like that to do their stuff. And it's like, no, he made this way. Stay in the way. Well, this canal is boring. Okay, let's get our goods, put them on our back, and let's just go walking through the woods. Stay on the canal. Stay on the waterway. Stay in God's provision and his love. Don't forget the rendezvous with deliverance. He talks about this eternal life, this mercy that's coming. Don't lose track of that. I told you, or I mentioned this last Sunday night, that we were having lunch with the granddaughters, and we had these kind of iron, not wrought iron, but chairs, and they had these little loops. And I got up to go to the kitchen, and the shoelace caught, and I tripped, and I just fell, not totally flat. I mean, Mary Lou Retton would have been proud for my landing, but my body said, you've made a terrible mistake. And for a week now, I've been so grateful for ibuprofen and this bad boy right here. I'm telling you what, I could be national spokesman. This is I won't mention the ad. It starts with Thurman, it ends with Care, and it has heat wraps in there. And you strap that boy on, and you can actually get around. It hurts. The lower back is not quite, you know? And I just use this to remind me, this is our life on earth. I mean, we have so many aches and pains. We have so many jolts and disappointments. And you know, I've got all these wires and things where I broke my wrist in five places. And you know, I used to have hair. I mean, there's just all kinds of tragedy in my life. And life is hard. It really is hard. I mean, I know his burden is easy and so forth. But there's going to come a time when there's not going to be any ThermoCare. There's not going to be any physical wreckage and pain and disappointment and betrayal and backstabbing and failures. And it's just, yeah, isn't that great? Now, we were at Fort Campbell yesterday. We stop off at the PX occasionally. And there was that little banner with the blue star on it against white, you know, when you've got a soldier deployed in combat. And when Caleb went over there on two tours in the Iraq War, and he's pushing up from Kuwait and going up to Adawaniya and Najaf and up in the triangle and so forth, we hung that in the window. And you don't know if that, I mean, you'll hear like a Marine helicopter went down, like, was he on that? And you don't know if there's going to be an Army vehicle pull up at your house for months, and whether some guy's going to come up and there's going to be a chaplain. And like that, but you know, we have that picture of him on Christmas Eve in Kuwait, and he's holding a Merry Christmas sign there. He's got a pistol to his side. That was a mixed message, but there it was. And they went caroling through the camp there, and he was in the Lord. Thank God, for one thing, for his great church, Lakeside in Auburn, Alabama, where he really came alive in the Lord. And we thought, whatever happens, we have an appointment with him. Don't forget your rendezvous with eternal life. He had the rendezvous. He may get there quicker. We may be there quicker. But he says, in all the craziness and the pain and the disorientation on this earth, don't lose sight of the eternal life that's waiting for you there. It's going to be all better, you know? 5, reason patiently with the wobbly brother. He says, those people who are shaky in their faith, be gentle. It's not like, what, are you an idiot? You know, haven't you read Josh McDowell and Lee Strobel, and hadn't you ever heard of C.S. Lewis, you knucklehead? No. Look, I was an apologetics prof. That was my first title for a while, and then I was philosophy, religion, and ethics. But apologetics prof, and we have all these proofs and all these counterproofs and defeaters and this and that. And one thing I found was that you're not winning people so much. Like you got Chris Hitchens like, hey, here's the ontological argument. Here's the teleological argument. Take that. Oh, thank you, Mark. Okay, I'm coming to the kingdom. You know, those are very rare occasions. What happens is it encourages those who are shaking their faith. They would come to, we were by Northwestern University, and they would come from a dorm conversation and just be baffled. And like, well, somebody said, look, God could have created the world where you didn't have anybody lost. Here, take a deep breath. And we start to talk about the problem of evil, the soul making theodicy, the free will defense, and so forth and so on. Like, okay, they weren't lost. They were just discombobulated. And they were afraid to stand up for their faith. You know, when I went to work for the SBC in public relations, one guy who was at Home Mission Board in the day, NAM now, said, you know, it's kind of like all this advertising and all these ads and all this stuff and these the public relations stuff. He says, look, some guy asked a guy campaigning if all the yard signs made any difference, if they won votes. You know, just pepper your neighborhood with yard signs. And he said, no, I don't think it wins any votes, but it encourages the dickens out of our volunteers. You know, it just fires them up. So as you're giving reasons and arguments, you're not trying to get people out of perdition, but you're trying to get the faithful bolstered more and encourage them. And look, I mean, look, I remember when we would do things like, let's go to Brazil, you know, let's do continuing witness training, let's evangelize, you know, and I might have three or four people say, I'd like to do it. Well, here are like 450 people in church. Like, hey, excuse me, we got three? Hey, start with three. You know what? And then, by the way, it's like the queue. It just keeps inching up. And then you try it again in a year and say, well, anybody interested? Well, now we got 12. You know, we didn't scald those people like, you're not willing to go to Brazil? What, don't you love South America? No, you just, hey, this is what we're doing. And then you do it, and after a while, I think we had 50 take continue witness training in the church. It just inches up, it just inches up. He says, just be patient with these folks that are the scaredy cats, all right? And then he says, in reaching, or this is a little bit longer, in reaching out to as yet infernal folks, be courageously bold. As yet infernal. Now, we were infernal once before we were in the Lord. Infernal means like, essentially, hell-bound, hell-like, okay? People say, oh, people, that he's just so pitiful. He's just... No, I'm telling you what, if you're lost, you're also a hellion. You know? That's in our doctoral statement at Southern Seminary. You are a combating God. You know, your Southern Seminary doctrinal statement, corrupt in your nature and wholly opposed to God and his law. You're a fighter. But you don't just say, hey, good luck to you. You know? Turn or burn. Oh, you're not going to turn? Fine. Next. No, he says, you can snatch some people from the fire. I mean, it's tough. And they may, you know, reach out your hand, bring back a stump. Been there, done that. Quite often, though, it's not like that at all. I was reading for that Marshall book the story of a guy named Ernie Johnson, who was an evangelist who came to Huntington, to Marshall University, in the fall of 1970. And he preached a message, and one of the leading players, a short guy, but really a tough lineman, named Governor Brown from Atlanta, he was so impressed that he responded to Ernie Wilson's preaching. And then on Saturday, before he boarded the bus, he helped to quell a race disturbance. And then he got on that bus, went to the Carolinas, came back, and died on Saturday. And this Ernie Johnson has a remarkable story. His dad worked on the Panama Canal. Then the family moved to New York. Very, very strong religious background, but he would have none of that. He was a New Yorker, and he got into the flesh pots of New York and the entertainment scene and all kinds of stuff, and he got in with a group, and he wanted nothing of the piety of his old parents and just the dull church stuff. He wanted to live high, wide, and handsome. And one day, the guys came to him and said, hey, get in the car. We're driving to L.A., which would be tantamount to running away from home. But essentially, we're going to L.A. and we're going to make our life in the business. And when he was telling his mom he was going, she pressed him as she had again and again. No, pray to God, accept Christ, read the Bible. And she said, before you go, let me take you in one more time. And his daddy, who was in the study there, pled with him. And it broke his heart. And he said, I can't leave my parents. And he went on to become an associate of the Billy Graham Association and do a variety of remarkable things. But here is this little hellion, and his parents keep reaching out again and again. And he says, you've got to snatch some people who are as yet hellbound from the fire. And it's tough. Don't just say, hey, to heck with you. You have to do some of that. Don't lose your footing on rescue missions. That verse that talks about, you know, you with the mercy and stuff and not the filthy rags and, the, you know, and it's interesting to see the commentators go around with this thing. But basically, he's saying this, as you go out on your missions of evangelism and so forth, you better be sure you don't get compromised. It's not like you can go slumming and it's no big deal. Do you realize almost every vocation sees, if you're a Christian, you see yourself as going into that to help redeem that area. I mean, look, when my daddy taught church history and a variety of things, we taught philosophy. And I thought, oh, philosophy, that's cool. It was the 60s, deep philosophy, existentialism, whatever that is, you know, Marxism, dialectical materialism. Yeah, and the universities are going crazy. I'll become a Christian philosopher, and I'll go in, and I'll be a little bit of a light for the gospel. Others say, oh, politics stink. Wow, we need good people in politics. Hollywood is just crazy. I'll go into the arts, and I'll go into film, and then I'll do this. And you just go one after the other. The business world is so hurly-burly and compromised. I'll be a Christian businessman. Yes, yes, yes. But when you go in there on your rescue mission, and you're going to be the guy to be salt and light, you better be sure that you don't get compromised. And it's happened again and again. We had a lot of theater people at Northwestern, a lot of really, I don't know, well-to-do people come through their theater program. David Schwimmer, Zach Braff, there are others. I think Julia Louis-Dreyfus went there, you know. And they go through and they think, oh yeah, I'll do this. And then they're off and they're doing some kind of gig in New York or in London. And then they're not the same. They kind of got into that culture. And somebody says, oh, I'm going to stand for this and that. And then like, wow, what happened to him? Oh, he discovered this philosopher and he thought he was cooler than Jesus. And so he says, when you're going out to do your Christian work, be sure that you don't get changed in a bad way, right? And then he says, Christ perseveres in preserving our perseverance. I had more fun writing that sentence. We are, you know, sometimes they talk about security of the believer in terms of perseverance of the saints hanging in there. And we say if they fell away, well, the faith that was fickle from the first, fickle is in there somewhere, will fail in the end or something like that. And yet, if you're really Christian, he'll save you. And so you have perseverance of the saints. But others say it's preservation of the saints. And that is, God does, and he says, he's the one who will keep you from stumbling and falling. And he works in a lot of ways. You may stumble out on a bridge in Philadelphia and feel like committing suicide. You know, you may say, oh, hang it, you know, I'm not getting love, so I'll go looking for love in all the wrong places. I'm just from Nashville. We talk that way in Nashville. But you just say, I'm going to do this and that. And then God says, whoa, 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 whoa. You know, and then somehow on the radio, it'll have In Christ Alone. Wait, where'd that come from? You know? Or some friend will say, hey, have you read this? Or God might say, Pennsylvania 69, you know, open your Bible. I don't know how he does it, but he did it with him, didn't he? And he will do it. I'm a self-made man. No, look, if you go to heaven, you're a God-made man and woman. He's the one who does the preserving. And we could have a testimony service here of all the times God nudged you. Or even, I had one lady in the church who talked about getting so angry once when she was essentially lost that she put her, was it, it's Kathy, wasn't it? Her hand or her foot. She was trying to loosen up a window that was stuck with paint. And she kicked that thing and missed it, and it went through the glass. And when she pulled back, it shredded her tendons or something like this. She said, best thing that ever happened to me. Because she looked at her life, and she says, what in the world? And there she started to come to the Lord and be renewed. And she was one of the most wonderful church members we had there in Arkansas. He'll do it in a lot of different ways. He did it for Gene Henderson on that bridge in Philadelphia. He'll do it for you. He is going to shepherd you to heaven. So you stay plugged in with him. God in Christ is uniquely glorious, majestic, supernal, that means overall, and eternal. A lot there. I was at a conference once in Toronto, and the whole weekend was given over to the majesty of God. I can't remember all the presentations, but majesty, you know, we have a few, him, majesty, worship his majesty, you know, a bit of that. But the majesty, the greatness of God, we can just get down here in the craziness of life and lose track of the majesty of God. My old colleague at Southern, Jim Parker, sent me a YouTube link yesterday, 14 minutes, I think. And it was about this guy who had something like 250,000 followers or likes or something, I think followers, on this metaphysical New Age site. He'd thrown off the faith of his youth, and he was just making money hand over fist with all this New Agey stuff and all kinds of partners in this, and people will believe just about anything today. But he was empty. And he's just riding along doing this little talk in his car, and he says, and then in a kind of emptiness, I just turned to God, and I felt Christ pressing himself. And he said, as I turned to Christ, and I was just broken and wretched, he says, it was just like this glow, this power, this aura is just all around me, and I just felt peace and order in such a way. And I mean, it's talking like a New Agey kind of guy, but Jesus showed up. And it wasn't just like, well, I read that. That made sense. Thank you very much. No, it's just like, this is what I've been talking about. This is life. I feel forgiveness. I feel strength. I feel joy. And then he got into the details of doctrine, and now he's lost 97% of his income, but he's happy in Christ. And he experienced just the majesty and the glory of Christ, not as an objective thing like, okay, I can see, but just in his life. And the power? He says, I have power in my life now. When Dwight Moody was converted in Boston, he was working in the shoe store, I think, and he was stocking in the back, and he came out, and he said that the birds at Boston Common never sounded so sweet. He said, it just all of a sudden, nature's alive. That's what this guy says. He says, like crickets were preaching. I mean, he says, just everything was alive. Nature was testifying the glory of God. When God gets a hold of you, you start to realize how glorious and majestic he is. And we're talking joy here. He says, this eternal life, he says, of rejoicing. Rejoicing. I'm trying to figure of like the rejoicing that I've had in my life that just knocked my socks off. And when you said yes, you know, I'll marry you for a cash consideration, but you know, I took what I could. No, when you said yes, I mean, when like the Beatles, I looked across that dining room, my heart went boom as I crossed that room, I took your hand in mine. That was good. A lot of good things happened. I remember when the Cubs won the World Series, you know, they had a rain delay late in the game, seventh game with Cleveland. Sharon bailed out, went to bed, reading a Harlequin romance or something. I don't know, not really. He went to sleep. And I'm hanging in there, and they came back, and there is a guy who goes to church very close to, used to, Ben Zobrist, you know, and he hits that one down the left field line, and the Cubs win. If I lived by Wrigley Field, 7 miles from there for like 11 years. I've been to probably 20 Cubs games. Cubs, for a century, hadn't won the World Series. It was a joke. You go to Wrigley Field. The T-shirts don't say Cubs. They say Wrigley Field. Just go sit in the Wrigley. That's all we can sell here. No, it was good. And I was just flummoxed. I just think, there's nothing like this. I went out. I took a shot on my phone, and it was of our street there in Nashville. And I said, I was looking for the dogs to go home with the cats. You know, I mean, it's everything's gone topsy-turvy. There were no dogs going home with cats. But it's like, what in the world? My son, I think, gave me one of those W blue things. I've got it up there. And for days, I'm just like, oh, yeah, Zobrist. Yeah. Yeah. Anthony, Rizzo, Brian, Javi Baez, you know. I was a happy camper. I don't think I lost my salvation in those days, but I was worldly. That was such joy. You know what? That's just like finding a nickel in the couch compared to Fort Knox, to the joy we're going to have. I mean, we just lose sight of this. And he says, guys, look, just hang in there. And he says, wait for the rendezvous. It's not like rush ahead. Don't kill yourself. Just let God in his timing have the rendezvous. And you get there, you're going to just have to sit down and take a deep breath because it's coming. You remember Cain, Korah, rebellious angels, whatever. Hey, you know what? Nothing compared to the glory, the weight of glory that's waiting for us. In the meantime, build on Bible truth. Amen? Amen. Pray in the Spirit. Amen? Stay on the King's highway. Amen. Don't forget the rendezvous with deliverance. Reason patiently with a wobbly believer. Amen. In reaching out to as yet infernal folks, be courageously bold. Don't lose your footing on rescue missions. Amen. Christ perseveres in preserving us, in preserving our perseverance. Amen. You think whatever you just said. God in Christ is uniquely glorious, majestic, supernal, and eternal. We're talking about joy here. Amen. Now, they still write books like this, but when I went home, Sharon had been wrestling the girls for several days, and they say, Grandpa, got a book for you to read. So I'd plop down on the couch, and they still write books that have chapters with princes and princesses and this and that. And they still end with, and they lived happily ever after. I mean, I thought, is this really? But yeah, they did. Well, folks, those are little fairy tales here. This is not a fairy tale. And in Christ, you will live happily ever after.